Good morning. I'd be lying if I wouldn't say that I was hoping nobody would show up this morning. But since you have, good or bad, you're stuck with me, I guess. So I want to kind of start out with kind of where the burden of the message came from. Kind of more of a personal experience over the last number of months, where I have been at spiritually, and what God's been showing me. It was about a month ago, and driving truck, I was listening to a message, and it was entitled, Be Ye Filled with the Spirit. And it was by a pastor, J.B. Charles Jr. And as he was preaching the word, the Spirit began convicting. And I started seeing all the areas in my life, the attributes that are part of a believer who is filled with the Spirit, that they were either lacking or not even evident at all. And of course, the Spirit convicts, and you can either act on it or you can kind of deaden it. You can fill your life with things that kind of hinder the Spirit's work in your life. And I remember that weekend after I had heard that message and I was kind of meditating on it or whatever. And then I think it was a Friday evening or something like that. I had made a comment. I think my son had hit his head on the countertop or something. And I said, well, why don't you just go ahead and hit it back? I made the comment without even thinking what I was saying. And then, of course, my wife piped up right away and said, is that really what he should do? But that was just kind of the state I was in. If something happened to me, I would tend to react immediately in a negative way. And all that was, obviously anger when it's not a root issue. It comes from something else. It's something deeper. And so after my wife had kind of confronted me about it, that whole weekend I pretty much spent just kind of more or less in a depression of some sorts of seeing actually how far I had slipped from where I should be spiritually. And just seeing that's it's not where God wanted me. And I remember thinking that weekend as well that I sure hope Carl doesn't ask me to preach. Because there's no way, there's no reason that I should be qualified to come up here and speak. And within 2 days I got a text message asking me if I wouldn't be willing to preach. And I was still kind of dwelling in that whole thing of seeing my sin and seeing me for what it was. I mean, seeing the sin for what it was and seeing it as God saw it and still not quite being ready to just lay it all down and humble myself. And so I told Carl, I wanted to pray about that week. And during that week, God started putting things into my life and started showing me where I was at, the complacency that I had allowed myself to get to. And through the complacency, becoming indifferent to people around you, not caring if my neighbor got hurt, or not caring that the person beside me doesn't know Christ, just things like that, that become a very self-centered, self-focused life. And it only matters what happens to me, not what happens to people around me. The Spirit continued to convict and continued to show me where I was at. I really had intended to say no. I mean, that was just where I was at. And I think I surprised myself and my wife, and maybe even Carl, by saying yes. And And it was, yeah, just through this last number of weeks, the Holy Spirit just showed me that by allowing myself to become complacent for whatever reason, it did allow, it opened up other areas where Satan could come in and attack. And that's how he works. There's a few areas. If he can get a foothold in one area, it's soon to become many areas. The passage I want to present today is actually two different passages. Two scriptures that kind of came to light over the last number of weeks. If I'm not going to be using the monitors today. If you have your Bible or your phone, you can open your Bible first up to Revelations 3, 14 to 22. And that scripture there is written to the church in Laodicea. Laodicea was one of the seven churches that John wrote letters to that were actual words from Christ. It's when he was caught up into the third heaven and part of the apocalyptic church, I guess is how you would say it. Kind of a tongue twister there. But Laodicea was the only one of the seven churches that did not have a positive commendation from Christ. All the other six churches would have had some form of something positive going on in their church. But Laodicea was one church that Jesus had nothing good to say about. And it was because of their complacency. It's because of, at one time there was a thriving Christian church there, but for reasons that we'll get into later, they had fallen into that complacency. And I guess I just want to read the definition of complacency to start out with here. It's a feeling of quiet pleasure or security, often while unaware of some potential danger, defect, or the like. Self-satisfaction or smug satisfaction with an existing situation, condition, etc. And it could, that's one definition I had seen. And so why don't we go ahead and I want to read verses 14 through 22 in chapter 3. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, and have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on the throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And as you can see here, they had become very complacent. Let's flip back over to Amos 6. If you want to just listen, that's fine as well. I'm going to be kind of flipping back and forth between the two chapters. I hope it doesn't come too distracting. But here, in Amos's day, it was roughly 750, 790 BC. And the Laodicea was 60 AD, so you're looking at about 800 years difference, but yet they struggled kind of with the same thing here. And Amos was considered one of the minor prophets, and his ministry, I guess, was fairly short. He was a sheep herder out of Tekoa, which is in the kingdom of Judah. And God called him to go up to Israel, the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom, and to confront them for their complacency, confront them for the sin and their idolatry and worshiping other gods and leaving the worship of the one true God. And so he went up and confronted Israel. And in chapter 6, verses, I believe through the first 6 verses I'll read. "Woe to you who are at ease in Zion, and trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons in the chief nations to whom the house of Israel comes. Go over to Calneh and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than yours? Woe to you who put far off the day of doom, who cause the seat of violence to come near, who lie on beds of ivory, stretched out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock, and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sound of string instruments, and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the afflictions of Joseph." And probably in Amos and the children of Israel here, it, as far as comparing from Laodicea to the children of Israel, it almost seems like the children of Israel have gone. I mean, they're a lot further into their complacency. They're into idolatry. Idol worship. They're taking advantage of their own brothers, the poor. And God had a lot of harsh words for the children of Israel. And I'm gonna grab a drink here. So I've kind of broken these two scriptures down into 4 points, and I guess the title that I've kind of given the message is the dangers of complacency. The first point is, what causes complacency? What in our lives causes complacency? And there's a number of things, I guess, that can cause it. And it can be anywhere from being too busy. I mean, we all know what it is to be too busy. We run here and there when we always think we're going to have time for God, for small groups, for church. And yet, we're just constantly moving about and never take the time to really sit down and reflect on, where are we spiritually? Where does God want us to go? Where does He want us to minister? We're so busy with our own lives that we don't see the needs of people around us. And that's where I was. Maybe not as always being as busy, but sometimes just plain lazy. And not willing to take that step and to engage with people around me, whether it's church or just the world in general. And another one that reason that we can become complacent is just being hurt emotionally by somebody. We tend to, if we get attacked emotionally or words, we tend to just shut down. That's kind of how I tend to operate, and I'm sure there's others as well. I mean, some people tend to fight back. Some just shut down. They think that, why would I want to get hurt again? Why would I want to step out in faith? Even though God asked me to do this, why would I want to continue down this road if all I'm going to get is grief? And so you just start down that road. You open that door of just doing nothing. It's better to do nothing than to do something and get hurt. It's kind of the mindset that can become of that. But those two aren't necessarily brought out in this scripture. The one thing that is brought out in both of these scriptures is just the cares of this world, riches of this world. That both of these people in Laodicea and the people in Amos' day had everything. I mean, they were both rich In Amos's day, it was, I mean, the wealthy people is what he was talking to, is the wealthy people who took advantage of the poor people. In Laodicea, that the city was known for its wealth. It was a kind of a center hub for trade. It literally says that they almost needed nothing. It doesn't say anywhere in the scripture there as far as were there poor there. I suppose there were, but they had just flat out grown cold, because if self-dependency, they didn't need God. Even though they still probably met at churches, worshiped, and that kind of thing, but they were totally self-reliant. And even there was a great earthquake, I guess, in roughly 80, 60, about the same time, I guess, that John would have written this, that there was a great earthquake, and it pretty much flattened the city. And Laodicea would have been underneath the Roman control, Roman Empire. And they refused to take any money from Nero, the emperor at that time, to rebuild, because they were so wealthy, so proud, that they wanted to rebuild the city themselves. So they rebuilt the city. And that's kind of the same for us today, us in America here. Do we really know what true dependency is on God? Or could we live without the Spirit's guiding, leading us today? It's so easy just to go through your life, go from day to day, and not really reflect on, if not have hardships, I guess, to where you actually have to lean on God. I mean, we know where our next meal is coming from, most of us. We don't always wonder what we're going to eat, and I know there's people that do. But for me personally, I don't know what it is. I don't know what that is. I don't know what it is to have total dependency on God, whether spiritually, physically, emotionally. We tend to, if there's an issue, we fix it. We find a way to fix it. And it's only in the most dire situations that we humble ourselves and ask for God's leading. And that's not how it should be. It should be every day. It should be a lifestyle of, even though we might have our cupboards full of food, but yet having that lifestyle of being grateful. Complacent people aren't grateful. I can tell you that firsthand, because I'm not always a grateful person. We can tend to always look at the negative. If somebody brings out a positive, I can guarantee my first thought is going to be, I give you the negative of that. And that's not good. That's not where we should be. We should be very thankful for what God has, where he has placed us and where he has brought us out of. But it is during the most difficult times is when we grow the most. It's in the times when everything is going right that you don't grow, because you're just satisfied where you're at. You're satisfied with the status quo. And you're not willing to step out and move into a place where God can actually use you. And then, I think and then point number two that I want to bring out is, it goes hand in hand with the first point, but it is, what are the evidences of complacency? And in Revelations 3, verses 15 and 16, it says, I know your works, that ye are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And going back to the Laodicean church, Laodicea had all this, it had everything, except it was known for its scarcity of water, its sparse water supply. And there's a few different interpretations of the hot and cold. Some say that you either want to be hot or cold. You want to be hot, which is on fire for the Lord and everything else. And then if cold is on the negative end. But then the other interpretation, which I kind of would agree with, is cold and hot. It says cold or hot. They both have good qualities. I mean, who wants to drink cold coffee? Lukewarm coffee. You want either cold coffee or hot coffee. Kind of the same way, the position where the town of Laodicea was located, Hierapolis was 6 miles north of Laodicea, and it had hot springs. And archaeologically, they have found that it looked like there were aqueducts built from Hierapolis down to Laodicea. And so you take this hot water and move it 6 miles, what's going to happen? It cools off, becomes lukewarm. And also, Colossae was roughly 11 miles kind of east, I believe, of Laodicea, and it had cold springs. So there again, you move cold water 11 miles, what's going to happen? It's going to become more lukewarm. And that's the church, that's why I believe the church in Laodicea understood what Christ was saying here to them. They were used to lukewarm water. It was hard for them. I mean, yeah, you can move that hot water, but it's going to become lukewarm. And so, in a way, they understood what he was trying to get at here, that you don't want to be lukewarm. You don't like dealing with lukewarm water. You don't want lukewarm coffee. It's not something that you would prefer to drink. But yet, that's how the church in Laodicea was. It says, I guess in the same way today, evidence is, like I've mentioned earlier, is just becoming indifferent to things going on around you. What breaks the heart of God? Does it break your heart? Just a few things that kind of came to mind as I was studying, and just something I looked up yesterday, there's an estimated 500 children and youth in the United States foster care system. And of those, 120,000 are considered legal orphans, ready for adoption. And yet, does that convict me when I hear that? I know through the rest of Scripture that orphans and widows have a special place in the heart of God. That's something that God really harps on. And if you hurt them, you better be watching out, because that's close to the heart of God. And also the lost. Do you care that there's somebody sitting next to you? Do you care that the people that you meet throughout your day, do you care that they might not know Christ? Now, I'm not saying that you have to confront everybody you meet, but to be watching for the opportunities that come up to be Jesus to those around you. And when you're Jesus to those around you, those opportunities will come up. And there's many in this congregation who are doing that very well. And I don't want to, I'm not here pointing fingers, because if I point fingers, they're going to point right back to me as well. I just know this, we all Christians can fight or can tend to become complacent. We can do a lot of good things, but yet there's times in our life when we are very vulnerable to become complacent. And a lot of times, our inactions prove where our hearts lie, where they are. And the problem with being complacent, a lot of times you don't even know it. And it's stated right in the definition of complacency. Feeling a quiet pleasure or security, often while unaware of some potential danger. And it shows that comes out both in Revelation and in Amos. In Revelation 3, verse 17, Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And do you not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? And here they had everything there. They were known for the textile industry in Laodicea. They were known for medical. They had different, I don't know if it was medical schools, but they were known for their medical ointments and that kind of thing. And yet it says, another thing, they were known for their black wool, making clothes. And they thought they had everything. But yet it says they're miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They had all these clothes. They made clothes. And yet, spiritually, putting on clothes on your body doesn't do anything for your spirit, your spiritual well-being. They had everything outwardly, but inwardly and spiritually, they had nothing. And then in Amos 6:3, here again, it shows that they had no fear for the day of the Lord or for what might be coming. They didn't know that they were actually on the path to destruction. Complacency had brought them to a place of discomfort. Woe to you who put far off the day of doom, who caused the seat of violence to come near. So yeah, they really had no fear. They thought they were okay. And that's what a lot of people who are lukewarm, complacent, they think, I'm in a good spot. There's nothing to worry about. To only be surprised when the day or when the time actually comes to be judged. Things will come to light that you wish you'd have known beforehand, that you wish you would have sought more earnestly. And then also in Amos 5:18 to verse 20. It says, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, for what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be though as a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and the serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? It is very dark with no brightness in it. And there, yeah. They were actually looking forward to the day of the Lord to only be surprised. And the word picture here of running from one danger and running and thinking you're safe and something worse comes along. It's like having a bad dream of trying to run out of your house because somebody's after you and you run out in the street and get run over by a truck. And that's kind of the word picture here is you think you're finally outside your house and you're safe, but then something else happens and and that's why we as Christians have to be very vigilant of becoming complacent, of lukewarmness, of being attentive to the attacks. I mean, being vigilant to when Satan tries to attack you, to not go into the place of just giving up or just becoming complacent. And I mentioned this earlier as well with as far as Israel and how their leaders took advantage of the poor. Most of their wealth would have been gained from somebody who had to sell a farm because they were in debt, the crop failure or whatever reason, so they would sell the farm. It was either Leviticus or Exodus where these farms, the year of Jubilee, all these farms were supposed to be, the property was supposed to be returned to the original owner. And it kind of hints to the courts in Amos's day that they weren't doing that kind of thing. The rich would just get richer. And they would even occasionally, a guy who owed a lot of money had to sell himself just to try to pay off the debt. And instead of, and there it was every 7 years, if I would sell myself to Mark to serve him, to pay off a debt, in 7 years he had to release me. And they weren't doing that here either. They would actually just go and sell their brother. And some of it was just for measly amounts of money. It was just, it's just something that they just got used to doing. And they were just trampling on the poor and getting rich in the process. And the third point that I want to bring out is God's view of complacency. Do we know how God sees complacency? It's easy for me to think is, complacency, it's not that bad. Is it sin? Yeah, it's kind of, you tell yourself, it's not necessarily sin. It's not like you're going out killing somebody and that kind of thing. But if you look at in chapter 3, verse 7 in Revelation, it says God spits you out. And God has no room for sin. And complacency, whatever you want to call it, is sin. And until we understand that, until we actually, like as Carl said last week, believe it, then we're not going to get anywhere other than being spit out. And that's one of my prayers in the last number of weeks, is just that I would see my sin for what it is and believe it. And to believe that, that God has no place for sin. And it's also in Psalm 66, verse 18, he says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. And it's just another one of those things of when we harbor sin in our hearts, in our lives, known sin, and we walk away from God, and he confronts us, and yet we just keep going. He's not going to hear us. It's only when we humble our own hearts and repent is when we can find that forgiveness. In Amos 5, verses 21 to 23, it says, I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fat and peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. And there again, it just goes to show that we can gather together, we can worship, but if our heart's not right, it's just like a clanging. He doesn't hear our worship. He wants us to come before him with a heart who's seeking God and take care of the complacency, take care of any sin that's in our lives. And we have to see it. And we have to believe it, that God hates sin. He loves us, but he hates sin. And there's no room for it. And then the fourth point I want to bring out is God's map out of complacency. And we see that also in Revelations, where he kind of points us in the direction of what we need to do. In verse 19 through 21, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And it's just, it's, God loves us too much to just let us go. He brings, he has different ways of drawing us back. And he uses people like he did. He sent Amos to the children of Israel, to the kingdom of Israel, to preach the word, to preach, to prophesy what was coming if they don't repent and turn and return to worshiping God, and confess their sin. And so, yeah, he uses people, and he also uses situations that may have come up. Does he actually cause a situation? Maybe, maybe not. But I'll let Carl answer that one. But but he does allow hard times to come along to bring us to our knees. And then at those points, we can either harden our hearts or we can repent and confess and come out of those stronger than what we were before. But it does go in 2 Peter 3, verse 9. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So God is patient with us. He knows that most of us aren't going to hear it the first time. Most of us aren't just going to immediately confess everything and turn around. I mean, it takes, he's patient. But there's also, as we can see in Amos, that there is a cutoff limit. We don't always know how long God is going to draw us. Within 30 years after Amos preached to the Israelites, they were taken away. The Assyrians came in and pretty much wiped them out, and it did exactly what God had prophesied. And we don't really know, as far as the church in Laodicea, what all transpired. We don't know that much about them. Maybe some others here know more than I would on that. But we do know that the city, it's in ruins. And it doesn't say that they repented. And so I would ask you, if God is tugging, if the Spirit is speaking to you today, this week, or whenever the Spirit speaks, contemplate it. But don't only contemplate it, but respond to it. Because we don't know when the Spirit will stop asking us, start tugging on us. And as I bring this to a close, I want to read a few chapters out of Isaiah, or a few verses out of Isaiah, chapter 55. And if the band wants to come up and play a song, and then I guess after I read this, just as they're singing, just reflect on what you heard and what, if the Spirit is speaking to you, I encourage you to respond. Not necessarily coming up front or whatever, but just seek somebody out here today, this week, but don't let it, the longer it goes on, the longer you let it go, the quieter, the more you'll drown out what the Spirit is actually trying to say to you. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." And it's a promise that if we humble ourselves and repent, that God is right there, willing to forgive and accept us back and restore what we had lost.